I would think in this part of our worship, John's admonition would work just as well. There are things that you're going to be seeing up on the overhead, and there are things you're going to see in my presentation, but it's best for you to stick to the book. Recognize there are many things about what we say and what we do that sometimes just kind of varies a little bit about what God calls us to do. And I think you would recognize that when it comes to having a Thanksgiving spirit, there is a great desire for us to be an example because we're so richly blessed by God. We're so richly blessed in our lives with understanding God's love and God's care. But sometimes in our relationships, it just doesn't come across that way. Don't intend for it to be that way, but there are just things about life that are distracting. There are just things about life that is contagious. There are things that happen for us that keeps us from focusing on God like we ought to be. And so we're wanting to encourage each other this month to build up our Thanksgiving spirit, to count our blessings, to be an individual that recognizes that God has put us in a special place as His child, a special place at the seat of the table in His kingdom. And being in that special place, there is a lifestyle that ought to radiate from us. It ought to be to where murmuring and complaining is not our characteristic, but thankful hearts, gratitude is coming forth from our lips. And by that, by the same token, we recognize that we're not going to lose our joy because God has richly blessed us in so many ways. So, as you have a holiday that's coming up that's trying to encourage us to build our Thanksgiving spirit, why is it that one of the most dominated questions that we have today is, are we going to have enough food? Is there going to be enough? Even when we have a holiday sometimes, we'll let ourselves become distracted. I think about the fact that our title this morning has an incredible amount of truth to it. When I call it the weakness of worrying. And I say that because here's something that is common characteristic. No matter how much we unite in our desire to be thankful and have that Thanksgiving spirit, we all have a common denominator to where worry enters into our life. And guess what? It pulls us away from what we know our hearts ought to be focused on. And knowing that we are truly blessed. Nobody's going to deny that. But yet, this sense of worry is a weakness in our life that pulls us away. Now, don't leave me this morning, but I'm going to share with you a couple of things about a day of Thanksgiving that if you allow it, you're not going to enjoy it because you're going to worry. For example, you're going to worry that wherever you're going, you're going to have an accident. That you may not arrive on time in safety. You're going to come together and you're going to look around at family and you're going to recognize that you're all getting old. And then that makes you worry because you convince yourself this could be the last time that we're all together like this. And past Thanksgivings kind of reaffirm that, doesn't it? You come together and you're worried about the weather. You're worried that it's going to rain on the outside. You're worried that it's going to be too cold on the outside. You've got plans to eat out and plans to eat in. And you're concerned that the weather's not going to be just right. And you know what the prediction is, but you're still worried about that day. It's a sad thing when you worry that it's going to be too cold for the dogs to stay outside while you eat inside, isn't it? You're going to worry that somebody's going to bring up the iron bowl. You're going to worry that somebody's going to bring up politics. You're going to worry that your child's going to behave in a manner to where criticism's going to come your way. And of course, I'm talking about teenagers. We allow ourselves to take even a blessing and load ourselves with worry. Now, what does it do? It distracts us. And you know, when you talk about worrying, that's kind of what the original word suggests. It is being pulled in different directions. Now in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is right in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, and He's talking to a generation of people that he recognized had a great deal to worry about. And it's easy for us to say, well, yeah, they're not as blessed as we are today, but I will tell you that Jesus recognized what is distracting them is issues about life, issues about their health, and issues about circumstances that are surrounding them. And that's exactly where we find ourselves today. Now, a lot of their worry was about their body. And I'm going to tell you, there are many things today that pull people away from any concern about spiritual things because their body is more important to them. That even today we recognize that many of our decisions is based on our body. And so there are lessons that are here that are just as real for us as it was for them. But now our challenge is to reckon that we have God on our side. And that it's God's intent for us not to be distracted from what matters most. Notice in this setting in chapter 6, that if you look at verse 25, in verse 25, Jesus says, I say to you, do not worry. Drop down to verse 31. Therefore, do not worry. Verse 34. Therefore, do not worry. You get an understanding of what Jesus wants to emphasize here? Worrying is a weakness. It is a weakness that pulls him away. So, recognizing that we all have that in common, we should not worry. And here's some reasons why I think Jesus presents that for us. First, is to understand it's unnecessary for the children that have a father like God. Now Jesus, in His teaching here, verse 25, He says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? While you're there at chapter 6, could you flip over to chapter 10 with me? In chapter 10, one of the things I find that what Jesus is wanting to do for them and do for us is to recognize that God will not only take care of our body, but He wants to take care of our soul. And if we allow ourselves to worry about what's going on with our body, what's that going to do for taking care of our soul? That's kind of what He's talking about the fear of God in Matthew 10. But it's verse 29 I want you to see, where He asked the question in teaching, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Now, what did He say the value of a bird was? You can get two for a coin. That's like two for a penny. And for us to recognize, if we allow ourselves to worry whether God's going to take care of us or not, are we not of greater value than two for a penny? Recognize that God created us. He made birds with instinct. And so they think and don't have to really plan, don't really have to concern themselves. They're going to feed themselves. When they're happy, they're going to sing. When they're sad, they go to sleep. There is no, but for us, He made us joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He built heaven for us. And when we allow ourselves to worry about whether God's going to take care of us or not, then we forget about our Heavenly Father and about His great care and providential care in relationship for us. It doesn't matter whether you look at the birds or whether you look at the flowers that are in the field. God takes care of His creation. So when Peter says in chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Is that what you project as a child of the Heavenly Father? Where you place yourself under His loving watch, under His loving care, and you recognize that His love is there for us. Now, let me tell you, when Jesus says, do not worry, what He did not say, what it does not mean, it doesn't mean do not plan. Nor does it mean do not have concern. You know, that's what we as Christians do. Is we'll say, we don't worry, we're just really, really, really concerned. And I'm going to tell you what your grandmother's going to tell you about that food that you're going to bake for Thursday. That if you put it in the oven, and you leave it in the oven too long, then what you intended to be good is going to turn out bad and smoke up your kitchen. What God wants us to know about worry is we may put it in the oven, but if we leave it in there too long, well, what you intended to be good is going to turn out to smoke up your mind. And recognize that we need to control our sense of anxiety that overwhelms us to where it distracts us and pulls us away. And understanding God, the psalmist in Psalms 37 verse 8 says that a little bit of fretting does harm, not good. Not only is it unnecessary as children of God, to allow ourselves to worry, but it is unworthy in those that are citizens in His kingdom. For those of us that recognize what God has done for us and has led us in care and provision. Look at verse 32. In verse 32, He says, "For after all these things the Gentiles seek." Now what He's talking about there is when it comes to something to drink and something to eat and provide for our body, something to clothe us, all these things that circumstances are around us, that unbelievers have the same concern and the same worries. But then He adds this, "For your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Now, I'll tell you what that really tells us sometimes that we miss the boat on is the fact that our concerns may be real. That no, He didn't make us like a bird to where we can just sit back and just fold our arms and say, "Well, God will send worms my way. There'll be a cricket that'll be bouncing about here just in a minute and I'll be fed." What He did is He called us to have effort and He will guide us. And later in the church, He'll make the emphasis, "Now, if you don't work, you don't eat." But God knows that we have concerns and He has equipped us to where He'll take care of us. But as citizens in the kingdom, we recognize that He's always taking care of those that love Him. Jesus demonstrated that in understanding the calling that we have and being individuals that shape our life by faith, that we should have the same characteristic that the early church did at the Church of Christ in Thessalonica. In chapter 1, verse 3, He says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. It is fitting because your faith grows exceedingly. And the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and your faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And this is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which it is you suffer." Now, when we allow ourselves to be too much concerned about worldly things, it reminds us of what Paul told the Colossians in chapter 3, verse, that we need to set our mind on things where? On things above. On spiritual things. On heavenly things. Because we're citizens in His kingdom. And as we focus our mind on those things that are above, it keeps our heart focused where it ought to be. We're believers that we have a better life because of the Church of Christ, because of His kingdom, because of His headship, because of His life. And the fact that we have this better life, it's based on promises that are unique to those that serve Him. God's Word loses power in our life when we allow ourselves to worry. Because you understand His promises now are distracted from our life. We don't cling to the life of hope that He intended to give us. In Colossians 1 verse 13, Paul reminds us that God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. So, we understand what God's done for us through Jesus Christ, and in that relation that we have with Him, we know that He cares and He loves and He will provide. His Word says so, and we believe His Word. So, like the psalmist, chapter 86, verse 7, "In the day of my trouble I will call upon you, for you will answer me." Do you believe that? Do you believe that God will answer you? Do you believe God will take care of you? In Psalms 139, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my what? You got them. They're there. You may deny it, but as long as we stay here in this world, worrying will be contagious. Anxieties will get the best of us. Now, before Jesus started this segment of teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, you know what He talked about right before, verse 25? He said that if you're not careful, you're going to allow yourself to have two masters. Two masters, one's God and the other's money. Well, if you're not careful when it comes to worrying, you'll have two masters. You'll have God, and you'll have your circumstances. You'll have whatever it is that is surrounding you that's distracting your thinking, and you'll allow yourself to become future-focused and not present-focused. And you know what the problem with that is? One is the future's not here. And the fact that it's not here, you can't fix it. And the fact that it's not here, it makes it difficult because what it is that you're focused on in the future may never come about. It may never happen. So when we begin thinking about the future, we'll allow ourselves to struggle with today. And we'll become distracted from the things of God. Now, another thing that Jesus will emphasize here is we can worry all that we want to worry, but it's going to be useless. It's not going to be effective. And is not fruitful. It's unfruitful. It won't result. Look at verse 27. Jesus makes a very simple point here. The point that He'll make is such to where He says, which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to His stature? You know, it's almost like when He asked this question, He's looking out upon the crowd and He says, which one of you? And that kind of suggests that there are some that may be more qualified than others. Are you a worrier? Have you been identified in your family as a worrier? You may be more qualified than anybody. If you look around and you recognize here's a chief worrier, this is the best one, then pull them out and ask the question, can you add 18 inches to my height? That's really what, you know, cubit with the elbow to the fingertip, about 18 inches. Jesus is just saying, you can worry all you want to, but you can't add. And you know, He could expand that and say you could do the same thing and you won't add any more days to your life. You won't add any more years to your life. That you can pull out the chief worrier and say, hey, I want to give you something to worry about. Worry for me. I want to be taller. Worry about me. I want to live longer. And He's saying it's going to be unfruitful. Now, I'll tell you that there are many doctors that will tell you that you can't add anything to your life worrying, but you can add something to your death. As a matter of fact, you know, there'd be some hospitals and doctors that would lose business if people stopped worrying. Because there are many things that are going on in their health-related issues because of worrying. I saw a thing the other day that I thought was classic. As we get older, it says, you know you're getting older when you begin discovering gray hair in your children. I like that, you know? And when it comes to worrying, you can understand it may not add a cubic, but it'll have an impact on your hair. It'll change color and it will fade away in some cases. But from our standpoint, it's important for us to recognize it is unfruitful. In Luke 8, the parallel example that Jesus gives, really, I don't know that you can call it worry. I will tell you this is all about anxiety. Anxiety because it is the occasion when they were in the boat together, the disciples and Jesus. Jesus fell asleep and the storm comes. And it says the boat was being filled with water. And Luke adds in verse 23, they were in jeopardy. They were in distress. They were probably high in anxiety. They came to Jesus and woke Him saying, Master, we are perishing. And He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and it ceased, and there was calm. And then He says this, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Now, He didn't say, why did you worry? But he made it a faith issue. And I'm going to tell you, when I have the weakness of worry, it's a faith issue. It says everything about my trust in God. And here he reminds us that the deal about their faith was not that they would survive in the boat over this water, but the matter of their faith was that they forgot who was in the boat with them. Now you may not be in a boat with water, but I tell you, when it comes to health issues, we've been in that boat. When it comes to family crises and disruption and circumstances such to where relationships are souring, we've been in that boat. When it comes to situations in our life where the financial pressures, we don't know what holds tomorrow, we've been in that boat. And He's telling us, where is our faith? Because we forget how close God is. Mark 4:18-19 in the parable of the sower and the seed. He says, it's the cares of this world, the deceitfulness, riches, and the desires for other things entering in. It chokes the word. He's talking about outside circumstances, things that we pursue because of our worry. He says, and when it comes to the growth of the Word of God, it becomes unfruitful. Our relationship with God becomes unfruitful. And that's not what we want. And so it's a weakness that I need to address. Furthest thing from our thinking is that we're attacking God. Furthest thing from our thinking is that we're rebelling against God. But when it comes to worry, to where we begin wondering what tomorrow may hold, then we forget the one who holds tomorrow and what an anchor for our soul He intends to be. Now, one other thing that I think in this weakness that we have that is so important, and why we need to remind ourselves of the impact it has in our spirit of thanksgiving is that when we allow ourselves to dominate our thinking and smoke up our mind, then that's what tends to lead us away from God. And we may not see it coming. We may not recognize that's what people see in our lives. It's to where clearly when we allow ourselves to be filled with distracting thoughts from the things of God, then we miss out. Notice verse 33. That of all the passages may be the one that's highlighted in your Bible. And really it's Jesus addressing how we deal with the weakness, how we deal with this worrying weakness. What he says for us in this passage is understand that we should seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things impacting our circumstances, God will take care of it. God will lead us in the area that we need. Most of our life is dealing with two situations. One is we have more than we need. And I hope you recognize that's where we are all the time here in this nation. We have more than we need. The second is when we have a need. And even today, we worry about the need. And here he says, instead of worrying, don't. But the action plan is to get our priorities where they ought to be. It's don't focus so much on the body, but focus on the soul and understand God will take care of both. And so what we do is we put the kingdom of God first. And notice it doesn't stop there. It says, and His righteousness. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means the life that He has laid out for those that are in the kingdom is a life of service. And so what I need to do, instead of being in a sense of unrest and idleness, I need to get to work. I need to serve. And how will that come across in my life? Well, it'll come across because now I will think about eternal things. I will think about God's promise of heaven and the reward that is there for all those that are faithful. So I'm going to put that first in my life. I'm going to put Jesus first in my life, this life of righteousness that He's talking about. I'm going to let the Spirit develop fruit in me. And when I do, you know what will happen? The kingdom will grow. Because people will see that I have not lost my joy. They don't hear me murmuring and complain, because I've dealt with this weakness of worry. I let God take control in that relationship. And when I put His kingdom first, what I'm mindful of is that Jesus did that when He came the first time. He's going to come back again a second time, and He's going to complete the plan for the kingdom. And I'm living for that. I'm excited about that. I'm eager about that. I live for that if I've placed Him first and His righteousness first. And I know that God will take care. John 6, verse 27. Jesus said, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set His seal on Him." I know it's not fair. And it's not fair for the women because they're doing all the preparation really for the coming day. But when you look at Luke 10, it is a reminder of what Martha was going through, isn't it? In the fact, the example that is given there to where verse 40, it says that she was distracted with much serving. She was anxious because she was preparing really to do something good, and that's for Jesus and the guests that had come to the house. But Mary is there sitting at His feet, listening to His teaching, listening to His Word. She has put the kingdom of God first in this example. And Jesus, after receiving the rebuke that Martha's made to her sister Mary, saying, "Lord, do you not know that my sister has left me to serve alone?" And what she really wanted was help. He said, "Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part which will not be taken from her." You know, Martha was a great believer in Jesus Christ. But it's a reminder there how we can become distracted and allow ourselves to not pursue the thing that matters most, and that's the food for our soul. So I will tell you, what Jesus does for us is He gives us a reminder of two things that are important in dealing with this weakness. One is, let's get our priorities right. And I'll tell you what's hard is that sometimes this worrying allows ourselves to be dominated to where we worry about what other people think more than we worry about what God thinks. And as a child of God, it ought not be that way. You know, I can tell you, One of the things that me and my cousins really dreaded about Thanksgiving is bringing somebody that we were dating to dinner. Because kind of like Corrie ten Boom, who made the statement that when it comes to worrying, it's like we have feathers on top of our heads, but we are convinced it's lead up there. And you begin thinking that things are going to happen that you don't want to handle. And what all of us were worried about was our grandmother critiquing our guest. And you know what's bizarre about that is I cannot tell you one time she ever did it. But we thought she would. And we dreaded that. As a matter of fact, she only critiqued my guest one time, and that was after we married. And that was the fact that she was just too poor. She needed to put some meat on her bones. And that may be fair, I don't know. But it's not what other people think that should dominate us to where we pull away from the things of God, because rarely what we fear never happens. And if it did, God's in the boat. He's ready to lead us and ready to guide us and bring stability and peace to our lives. In Philippians 4:6, you'll remember the second important thing for us is when Paul says, don't be anxious. Don't worry about anything. But with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So pray for everything. You know what worry does to us that creates the weakness? It impacts our prayer life. We allow ourselves to be so dominated with our worry that literally we become a slave to it. That when we lay down and we get still, what comes back to our mind? Well, it's our to-do list to worry about. And we start at the top and we work our way down. And literally we become a slave to it. Literally becomes like a ball and chain that we take it with us everywhere we go. And not realizing we become distracted, we no longer pray like we once did. And we live a prayerless life. And for us, that's a devastating thing. Because it is a reminder that we don't need God. We'd never admit that. We'd never practice that. But that's what it does. If you're a child of God, do not worry. Because God cares and loves you. He showed it through Jesus Christ and He continues to show it even today. if you're sitting in the kingdom of God, because you've been lifted up and been exalted by the blood of Jesus Christ, then your joy is complete in your blessings in Christ. Don't forfeit that. Don't give up that lifestyle. Don't give up that peace. Don't give up the assurance of your salvation that God intended for you to have. If you're seeking Him first, then you're going to be fruitful. Get in His kingdom. Make a difference. Get out there among the unbelievers and show them what a life that is dedicated to the beauty of Jesus Christ can be, and how it's not only available for me and you, but for all. Enjoy the blessed assurance. The blessed assurance that comes by serving the King of Kings, by living for Him and setting aside all things connected to this world and no longer being worldly centered, but centered upon the blood of Jesus Christ and His life, and more importantly, His death, because in that it is the anchor of your soul. And remember that God's in the boat. Wherever He leads you, He'll stay with you, be your guide, your protector, your Father. And if you're in sin this morning, don't stay there. If you're not enjoying the peace that comes by salvation and a right relationship with God, don't stay there. Hear the words of Jesus. Do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. And if you're abiding in Him and your heart is right with God, then when Jesus returns, you've got nothing to worry about. Blessed assurance. You can pray, Lord, come quickly. I'm tired of this life. I'm sick of this life. I am ready to leave this evil place. I have no affection here. Jesus, come now. You can pray that. You can pray that when you're seeking the kingdom first and living for His righteousness. Can't we encourage you to do that? Won't you come, repent of your sins, while we stand and sing with Jonathan.